Amen. We've been looking at the subject of marriage, and for whatever the reason may be, we seem not to have touched that area for about 2-3 years. And yeah, we have quite a number of married people in folk, in church. And even if you're yet to be married, if you listen and learn, it will bless you, it will help you in making the right choice. Life is all about choices. If you've already made your choice, it will still edify you and build you up and let you know what you ought to do. Mark chapter 7, I will just say one or two things. I don't want to stay there because I need to say some things today, and I don't want to be stuck in Mark. We saw something in Mark. I'm not going to read from verse 1 so that we don't get stuck there. Are you there? Mark chapter 11. Let's read verse 8, and then we jump all the way to verse 13. Verse 7, 8, and 13. Okay, it says, "Howbeit in vain they do worshiping, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things do ye." Verse 13. "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye." And so we started looking at the subject of money from a bit of a different perspective, because we are in times and days where there is what you call a multitude of counsel, okay, both on social media and in the society that we live in. And so it's very easy to think that you're practicing God's ideal for marriage and you're not. It's also possible that you think that when it comes to making a choice, you already know exactly what to do, and you really don't. So we live in a world where there's so much information. There's what you call information overdrive, such that you won't know that the choices you're making are based on some things that people have said around you, or information you have received unknowingly from social media. So we began to look at it from Genesis. We saw in Matthew chapter 19 when the Pharisees came to Jesus and queried him about the fact that, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause at all? And then Jesus told them that from the beginning wasn't so. So Jesus took them to the book of Genesis. In the scriptures, particularly in the gospels, when he referred to the beginning, he's writing to the book of Genesis. And Jesus quoted from Genesis chapter 2 specifically. So in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, you will see God's ideal for marriage. When you start reading from chapter 3, that's no longer God's ideal. That's man's ideal. So if you quote from chapter 3, you don't really understand God's ideal for marriage. Because what Paul quoted in the epistles, which every single believer should follow, is from Genesis chapter 2. So we notice that Jesus quoted from Genesis chapter 2 to establish the fact that before Moses ever was, before the law ever came into existence, this was God's plan and God's ideal for marriage. So in Genesis chapter 2 alone, we see several principles concerning what does God think of marriage. Since marriage is not man's idea, it's God's idea, what's God's ideal when it comes to issue of marriage? So Jesus answered them and told them that from the beginning it wasn't so. It wasn't God's plan that people would just divorce and separate. It was God's plan that a man, once he understands what the marriage is all about, we follow God's will and God's plan and God's purpose, and then we'll be able to enjoy the rewards that God has actually ordained for the marriage institution. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2 this morning one more time before we go to Ephesians 5. Because Ephesians 5 is understood when you understand what was God's plan from the beginning. What was God's plan from the beginning? Genesis chapter 2, and I read verse 7. Okay, I'm going to read a few verses, not everything. "And the Lord God formed man," if you're there, say amen. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul." Now, this verse is speaking about the formation of man, not the creation of man. In understanding the book of Genesis, particularly the first two chapters, you see that in Genesis chapter 1, God created man. And the Bible says, male and female created he them. So when the Bible uses the word man in Genesis chapter 1, it's speaking about both the male and female species. So in Genesis chapter 1, what we see is the creation of man. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the formation of man. There's two different things. The creation is from the formation. The creation is man's spirit coming to existence. The formation is man being given a body so that he can exercise dominion over the forces of nature. Say amen. Amen. So in chapter 2, the difference between chapter 2 and chapter 1 is that everything God created in chapter 1, he gave a physical form in chapter 2. Once you understand that, you understand what's going on. So when the Bible says here, in that verse 7, you can see what it says. And not God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Let's jump all the way to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to what? To dress it and to keep it. Let's jump all the way to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Isn't it? Is that in your Bible? Okay, let's jump to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, you will easily gloss over those details if you don't understand what's happening. Notice the Bible says that God took the man whom he had formed and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So the first individual that Adam ever encountered was God. The Bible says God put him. To put him simply means that he was somewhere else before God put him in the garden. And the assignment he had, first of all, was not to seek a wife. It was to have a garden to dress and to keep. Say amen. In other words, God was saying that work is important. Say work is important. Work is not a creation of the fall. Work has always been God's plan. In order for Adam to exercise dominion over what he had to work. He had to till the ground. So the Bible says God put him in a garden to dress it and to keep it. Why? The principle was simple. If you don't know how to nurture a garden, you don't know how to take care of a woman. Let me say that again so you will think. Men, are you here this morning? If you don't know how to nurture a garden, you don't know how to take care of a woman. In other words, the first practice is have a garden. The garden doesn't have to be a physical garden. It simply means your sphere of work. The same way men take delight and pleasure and satisfaction in the work of their hands. That's exactly the same way. You know, for most men, your work is your baby. That is if you are doing the kind of work you love to do. You know, after the fall, people are forced to work. Adam was not forced to work. Adam was doing something that he wanted to do. He delighted in doing. So for everyone who is doing what they want to do, you know what I'm talking about when it comes to work. You are not forced to do it. You love to do it. Your work is your first baby. So God put Adam there to dress it and to keep it. The word dress means to be one with the ground, to nurture the ground, to nourish the ground. One translation actually says to actually be a worshiper of the ground. That's what it means. Something akin to worship. That's what it says. Then the word to keep means to keep it away from contamination or external forces. So the first thing God gave to Adam was work, was an assignment, was something he will practice in order to know how he's going to handle this special being called woman. Hallelujah. Then God now said, it is not good that man should be alone. What is he talking about? Is he saying if he don't get married, it won't be good? That's not what he's saying. It is not good here simply refers to the fact that there are two expressions of mankind, the male man and the female man. That's what he's saying. So as long as only the female is in the expression, perfection can be seen. Listen carefully. When he said it wasn't good, he wasn't saying it's not good to be married. Paul wasn't married. Jesus wasn't married. And he fulfilled the will of God. Say, I can fulfill God's will without marriage. So marriage is not compulsory for everyone. But in case you think you are being led not to marry, see me first. I shall let you know if your thoughts are right. Because it's not likely to be right. So what would you say? It's not good simply means that there are two expressions of humanity. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at verse 26. See what it says. So you understand what I'm talking about. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have what? Dominion. Notice, let us make man. So if it's one single man, it won't use the word them. So man here stands for mankind. And it's about to say something. Just pay attention. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the face of that. Next verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of what created him. Look at that last part. What does it say? Let's read out loud. Male and... So when Bible says God created man, who is he referring to? Male and female. So in Genesis chapter 2 that we just read, which part did we see in the expression first? Man. The male man was first formed. Then the female man was formed. So in formation, one came before the other. In creation, they were equal. Don't forget that. In formation, one came before the other. In creation, they were created together. If I look at verse 28, see what it says. Verse 28 there. And God blessed him. Him. And God said unto them, be fruitful. So God was looking at two beings. And was speaking to two of them. And what he told one, he said to the other. And he said to them, and he said that, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Do you understand? So the instruction was given to both of them. But when it came to formation, Adam was created first. So he was formed first. And because he was formed first, there was a plan in God's heart when it comes to the issue of marriage. So go back to chapter 2 now. Let's read from verse 23. Verse 23 is coming after verse 21 rather, is coming after verse 19, verse 20. So if you're going to read in context, what happens is this is after Adam had named all the animals the kind of wisdom, intelligence that could name all animals. For the Bible says that whatsoever name Adam called them, that was a name that they retained. So after all this is when this took place. And Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So notice something, that God put Adam in the garden to dress and to keep it. Then God made the woman and then brought the woman to Adam. That's all God did. God didn't say anything to Adam. Adam had spent time with God before Eve came on the scene. Eve had spent time with God before he ever met Adam. Do you understand? So both had a relationship with God individually before they met. And that's so important. Because once you understand that, you understand the instructions we have in the epistles about marriage. Once you don't understand, you will twist. The Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek. And because it was written in that language, there's a limitation when it comes to translation. So we're reading in context. You read, number one, contextually. Then you read the original text to understand what is it talking about. Since in the beginning, this was God's plan, it is that same plan that the apostle by revelation is showing us in the epistles. That after, to signify the relationship between Christ and the church, in order to form the woman, God caused the man to sleep. Remember when we saw in the book of Ephesians that there was an emphasis from chapter verse 22 all the way down to verse 31 that as Christ loved the church. Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of what? Christ and the church. In other words, therefore, when Adam fell asleep, it was meant to foreshadow, it's a type of Jesus' dying, and that after Jesus died and he rose, when he rose, we are the fruit of the resurrection. Hallelujah. 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 Is that clear? Do you understand that so far? Alright, so understand, even the word that was used to explain how Adam was formed is different from the one that was used to explain how Eve was formed. The word that was used to express how Adam was formed implies that he was squeezed into shape. The word that was used to explain how Eve was formed speaks of something that is finer, something that was made out of more finesse, something that has to do with architectural masterpiece. So the woman is a final representation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, see what happened. After God brought Eve to Adam, see what it says now. It says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and one flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man do one? Leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. So, in that principle, number one, God brings the woman to the man, but the man is the one who initiates the first step. Or the man is the one who actually expresses love. That's a man's responsibility. See, that's a man's responsibility. It's important. For this cause shall a man live in order to cleave. To live, therefore, we explain, it means that you are not going to forsake. It simply means that you have now established a new institution, a new relationship, which you are going to prioritize over every other relationship you have previously had. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. He's starting a new entity entirely. Has no relationship whatsoever to the one he's coming out of. And because he has to leave in order to cleave. If he doesn't leave, there is no cleaving. If he doesn't leave, there's no cleaving. A lot of men have not left. And if you're a man, you have not left. You are not the man, you are a boy. Because to be a man simply means you've understood the responsibility of taking on a woman and you have left. To leave means you don't bring extended family affairs into your home. You don't prioritize extended family affairs over your present union. Whatever you and your wife agree is far more important than whatever your extended family says. You can't say this is what mommy wants. Which mommy? Some things are disgrace for a man to say. This is what mommy said. Which mommy? What did you and your wife agree on? That's the question. In other words, you know, there's even some men who are afraid once their parents come around. The place where your husband sits, you say that that's where mommy wants to sit. Mommy is a visitor in your house. Mommy sits where you tell her to sleep. She sleeps where you tell her to sleep. She doesn't choose a place. Say amen. Say amen quickly. Amen. She doesn't choose a place. She stays where you tell her to say, it is your home. Say, it's my home. It's very important you understand these things. If you can't do that, you have not yet cleaved or you have not yet left. For this cause shall a man leave. To leave therefore means you understand what you are engaging in, the union you are in now, and you understand that your spouse has priority above your extended family. Even when it comes to finances, it's important that you understand. This is God's plan when it comes to marriage. So the man has learned how to nurture a garden. Work comes first. If you don't have work, why are you looking for a wife? You know, the New Testament Bible says, he that does not work, let him not eat. He that does not work, let him not marry. That's the new commandment. Because Adam was given work first, then he sought a wife. So if you are looking for a relationship and you don't have work, you are acting irresponsibly. That's what it means. Because this is God's priority. Work was given first. Then a partner, helpmeet. Helpmeet means somebody that's parallel to you. Somebody that fits in well. Not somebody that is subservient to you. Somebody that can stand by your side equally. Remember what we said at the beginning of this series. Please listen carefully because it will go against certain things you may have liked culturally or traditionally. Traditionally speaking, particularly in the side of the world, women are to be seen and not heard. And you are in trouble if your wife is rather more intelligent than you are. Because it means most of the decisions that were made in the household will be foolish. It's not an insult, it's a fact. Because wisdom is, since you are partners in progress, let the most intelligent one in any area handle that area. I define what the word head is. Don't take head in traditional sense. He's not the head of the village. He's not head of school. He's not headmaster. The word head here is different. English translated to head. But what it really means in the Greek is different. And once you don't know the difference, you're going to have issues in your home. That's why a lot of men go and say, I am the head. If you really know what the head means, you will say it less. The head, according to Ephesians chapter 5, means CRO, Chief Responsibility Officer. That's what the head means. The head doesn't mean the one who sits down and is being waited on hand and foot. The head means you are the one who waits on your wife hand and foot. Say amen. Say amen quickly. Hallelujah. Let me show you something. Go back. Are you in Ephesians chapter 5? You need to see these things. It's important. If you understand this, we will have less issues counseling you after you are married. And less when before you are married. Because there won't be conflicts. There will be less conflicts. Once you are a man, you find yourself demanding, am I not the head of this house? Something's wrong. Somewhere. There's a communication gap somewhere. Because you need to say you are the head of this house. If you are really the head. The head, if you are acting like the head, as the Bible defines the head, even your wife will be gladly tell you, are you not the head of this house? You won't need to be saying this because you think the head means the person who sits down and is the biggest pity pot. That's the problem. That's the problem. That's why I keep claiming the head. If you see what the head is in the Bible, you will say it less, your wife will say it more. If I tell her, you also be the head small. I allow you, I permit you, I just give you. You be the head a little. You are the chief responsibility officer. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that you rule. The one there is not to rule. The word there is to serve, to minister to nourish, and what the head stands for. Are you in Ephesians chapter 5? Let's read from verse 22 quickly. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Again, English will give you problem, because it's going to use other words like obey, subject, and they all mean the same word in the Greek. The word obey, the word subject, the word submit all mean the same thing. Before he said that in verse 22, look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves, or let's read from verse, let's read all the way from verse 17. Verse 17, look at verse 17. Who is Paul talking to? Believers. Where did Paul start from? Chapter 1. Where are we reading? Chapter 5. If I read verse 22 and I dissociate myself from chapter 1 and all the verses, I won't know what Paul is talking about. I will jump into the middle. I won't know what thought gave back to what he's about to say. Because when he said, wife, submit yourself, he was talking to a group of people. Among those group of people is a wife, is a husband. Who are those group of people? Saints, believers. He was talking to a whole church. And when he spoke to the whole church, as saints, as believers, in that verse 21, he says, submit yourselves one to another. Before he said that, look at what he said. Verse, where are we now? 17. Wherefore be ye unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is one excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves, submitting yourselves. In other words, Paul is saying, how do I get filled with the Spirit? Speaking to myself in what? Psalms, that is, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and manufacturing melody in my heart to the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, if you allow the melody of the finished work of Christ to govern your tongue and your soul, submission is easy. Shall I say that again? If you allow the melody of the finished work of Christ to govern your tongue and your soul, submission becomes easy. Notice he's asking believers, submitting yourselves one to another. So first of all, your husband is a believer. Your wife is a believer. The general instruction to believers is submit yourselves one to another. Say amen. Submit yourself one to another. You will see the difficulty or the danger of straying us out of the church to marry. Because this instruction is for believers. This is what can be carried out by unbelievers. Can't be. So the minute you say he is a fine man, where does he is he saved? He attends redeemed. I don't know why they answer that way. I need to answer. What did we ask you? How did you answer? Is he born again? He attends reading. I don't understand the correlation. Is he saved? He attends. How does attendance and salvation, what does he have to do there? You don't know there are many churchgoers. He's a fine boy. He has a good car. He speaks nicely. But he's a child of the devil. It's just nice. Niceness is not a fruit of the Spirit. The first bit is goodness, but this is not niceness. It's just nice. And you already head in or head over is. Trouble has started. Because this sermon was meant to believers. It means you are about to stray out of God's will directly. You know, it's very strange. How people stray out of God's will deliberately and now pray for the same God to deliver? How exactly we work? Because the person who doesn't have Jesus as his head can't carry out these instructions. He just told you now that understand what the will of the Lord is. What's God's will? Don't be drunk with wine where there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit, having learned over time to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody. He's giving instruction that only a believer can carry out, because he's expecting you as a believer only to be joined to a believer. That's what he's saying. In other words, the man who's asked Christ as his head can carry out the instructions in Ephesians 5. But the man who doesn't have Christ as his head can't carry these instructions. So you're setting up yourself for a lifetime of trouble. The minute you step outside of church, you're looking, and once you become that desperate, the easiest thing is to make mistakes when it comes to choice. Easiest thing is to make mistakes when it comes to choice. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns. And where do you get those psalms, hymns from? Where are they coming from? You know, Colossians put this, he said that, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Where do you get those words from? Remember, Ephesians chapter 5, that's about to teach about marriage, is not speaking first of all to the married. He's speaking to saints generally, and then he addresses those who are married among the saints. In other words, before you were married, if this was your practice, marriage becomes a union of mutual submission. That's what he's saying. So that submission is not subjection. That submission means yielding to the other person. Giving way, not claiming your right, not insisting on your right. He says give way. So what it says, wives submit. It tells you what the wife should submit to. It doesn't say the wife should submit to any and everything. It tells you what the wife should submit to. It tells you, I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Hallelujah. So like Adam, if you've been with God before you met Eve, what will happen is that you will demonstrate the character of Christ towards Eve. That's what the Bible is teaching. Because what you've learned in your relationship with God is what will reflect. A man is meant to mirror his revelation of Christ to his wife. Then the wife has no problem submitting or yielding. That's what the Bible teaches. So when it says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your... I especially think that men should practice this more than women. I especially think so. By experience. Why do men find it so difficult to express love to their wives? The same one you couldn't sleep without when you were chasing her. The poems you wrote, I can't sleep. Thoughts of you keep me awake. Melodies of your voice fill my heart every morning. You are my sun and my moon. And then suddenly, the wife says, I went out. You couldn't even call me. Please. When was the last time you wrote a love poem? Did you see what the men are looking at? When was the last time you wrote a love poem? You expressed it then. And you said you'll be forever. When was the last time you expressed it? Part of the reason is because have you been speaking to yourselves, have you been reassured with the love of Christ? He says, if you are speaking to yourself in Psalms, your heart will be tender at all times. You know one of the things I've discovered about men? Many men feel, but they don't say. Should I say that again? I will say it again. I'm not just going to do doctrine, I'm going to practical. Many men feel things that they don't say. Question is why? That means there are things in your heart that your wife was looking lovely, gorgeous in the morning. It crossed your mind, but you never said it. You know, like that man that the wife was saying that, in the last 10 years, he has never told me he loved me. He said, no, that's not true. When we got married, I told you I love you. I have not changed my mind. I know that. Since that date now, you've not said anything again. Why? Because there's a constant reassurance. How many of you know that Jesus loves you? Let me see. You know that Jesus loves you. You know by his demonstration of love, by his Father, he died for you on your behalf, that he loves you, isn't it? You had the gospel. So the gospel you had was a message of God's love, isn't it? But when you came to church, what have you been hearing since that time? The same message of God's love. God keeps commending his love towards you in the epistles. So the people that Paul is writing to in Ephesians 5, he has spoken to them in Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. So you see. Ephesians 1, let's read verse 3. I like calling this place Pastor Tolu's favorite chapter verse. Verse 3, see what it says. Blessed be the God and what? And Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Did you see that? So the word places is at his side. So what he means is that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In the heavenlies in Christ. It can be places. In heavenlies in Christ. That's what he has said. He's about to enumerate what those blessings are. But he's not talking about car and house. See what he says in verse 4. According, he's about to enumerate what the blessing is. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without. He calls it a blessing. That God chose you in Christ, which means the minute you are in Christ, you are holy and without blame. You are holy without blame. It's not a function of conduct, it's a function of status. He calls it a blessing. That this is what God has done. You are holy and without blame. Say, I'm without blame. Before who? Before who? Before who? Before him in love. You are holy and without blame. So in other words, it matters not what men think. It matters what God thinks. That at all times, before him, you are holy and without blame. Look at the next thing he says. Having predestinated you unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let me break that into simple English. It's simply saying that it was God's pleasure that anyone found in Christ should be accorded this kind of honor. That's what he's saying. It was God's divine will and his personal pleasure that if any man is found in Christ, he will be accorded a status of no blame and no condemnation. That's what it says. That was God's will. He chose you. You were predestinated that once you are in Christ, this will be the full benefits, the reality of your experience in him. That's what it's saying. Look at the next verse. So the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us one, accepted. Say, I've been accepted. In the beloved. So I'm not struggling for acceptance. I've already been what? Accepted. My speech, therefore, and my worship is informed by that acceptance. Everything I do is from the angle that he has blessed me with all. All means all, less none. With all spiritual blessing. So the one who is speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not only has a tender heart, he is constantly reassured of God's love for him or for her. Paul is showing us by the Spirit that if your heart is irrigated in the light of this reality and this truth regularly, you will have to be so tender to live in submission mutually will not be work. It will be effortless. Hallelujah. We don't preach this message to unbelievers. You can't tell a Muslim couple to do this because they don't have the Spirit that can get this done. But you and I are filled of Spirit. Hallelujah. We're full of Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To the point where, you know, let me put it this way. Because there was there, I think I was teaching in Aruna now. I used the particular word and people started laughing. You know what it means to serenade someone? You know what it means? Have you ever serenaded a woman before? Huh? You know what it means to serenade? She likes to know what it means to serenade. Pastor Tori's definition of akosiluri. To serenade means to recite in word or song words of affirmation and reassurance and love to a woman. To serenade. Mostly in song form. So most of us don't realize that, you know, when you're having personal fellowship, if you read this before you enter fellowship, you will hear God better than you've ever had before. Because you don't read it. You think the epistles are, when we get to church, they will read all this and teach. No. The epistles are there for you to live in. You live in the Spirit. You live in the light of the Spirit. Which is, you approach the Father on the authority of what he has said because he can't lie. Hallelujah. So when he says you are holy and without blame, it's not a figure of speech, it's a reality. This is how he sees you and he will forever see you. Hallelujah. So when you are in worship and psalms and hymns, there's this song that we are singing. Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless one. One day you should hear me sing. Who is like you, son, in all the earth? You've never heard God sing before. And you are the subject. When you are saying, nothing in this world can satisfy. He says, daughter, nothing in this world is like you. He's singing back to you because you are the work of his hands. And the work of his hands can be inferior to his stature and his nature. You carry his logo everywhere. So when you stand before him acknowledging it, things will happen on the inside of you. You only want tender, sing more. You don't have to come and sing in choir. Just sing more. You'll be surprised at what will happen on the inside. The instructions that are being given are given specifically to Christians. Don't marry a church goer, marry a believer. If you're yet to be married, don't just manage somebody. It's dangerous. You may manage that of life. The instructions are very clear. Submit yourself one to another. After you spend time in psalms, hymns, you're not hard. You don't get easily angry. That's what it means. I can't understand. The woman that you wrote poems for is how stupid, foolish, idiot. I don't understand. How did the words form on your lips? And you just, if you've been spending time with your father, who is also our father. Your father is our father. Can't teach you to speak that way to his daughter. Think about it. That's why you can tell men who are not in fellowship with God. They abuse their women. The Bible says, as Christ loved the church, imagine Jesus appearing in your room at night. Stand up. Face Face that wall. Think I didn't know what you did in the morning. Face that wall. Where's your tithe? That's not Jesus. Think about it. Let me say, have you prayed for God? Say that. Why are you talking to? Your mouth is smelling. Keep it. As Christ loved the church and gave himself. Oh my goodness. He gave himself. He demonstrated love. Listen carefully. He didn't first give things. He gave himself. With himself came things. I've seen men who are wealthy. They do give everything except themselves. I says, honey, can we talk tonight for 30 minutes? Well, I don't have time. I don't have time. I want to watch the European League. What do you want? What do you want? I transform money to your account. As woman, can take care of everything. She wants conversation. Say conversation. Say women want conversation. Say give her time. Give her attention. She needs it. Hallelujah. If you don't know how to do that, who told you to marry? Why did you marry? If every time she speaks, you think that her problem is too much, who told you to marry? Now, think about it. If it's Christ and the church, imagine one day you just woke up, you're just talking, just say, oh, this your prayer is even too much for me. I'm tired of this your prayer. Can't you just stop praying? Must you pray every day? Think about it. As Christ is signifying the union, the bond between Christ and the church. So when he speaks about Psalm hymns, he's talking to those who already know they are blessed, they have been accepted. It means there's no fear in a believer's heart towards his father. So there should be no fear in a woman's heart towards her husband. She's not afraid. I see women who are afraid to talk before their husbands. And the husband is comfortable. You should be weeping. That your wife can't talk to you. She's sending people to you. Let me talk to him. Maybe we'll listen to you. Something has gone seriously wrong. Imagine Jesus saying, Gabriel, let me go to talk to Tola. I've been trying to talk, but the way she is behaving, think about it. It doesn't make sense. God expects the union to be so tight, so cordial, that at any point in time, you can still get walking. You can initiate a conversation. You know, I even see people, as in, they're waiting for their house. Maybe his favorite club has won. So he's in a very good mood. Anything you ask for. See, like, can we just discuss something? Sit down. And he's still basking the euphoria of the win. But you're looking for the best time to approach him. When did your husband become a rigege? I can't interrupt though. Is it in your surpass now? Some things are ungodly. The relationship should be that tight. This as Christ loved the church. That's why you don't even stay with a man who doesn't know Christ. Christ loved and gave himself to it for the church. To give yourself means that your time, your resources, your person for the church, for the woman that you married. Hallelujah. For the woman that you married. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God expects. So the instructions are given to those who are believers. Because there's a way a believer does things. Your heart is already tender based on the reality of God's love. People who are not secure in God's love for them can't be secure in place of marriage. They're the ones who find it difficult to express love at all times. So you've got to train yourself. You've got to allow God's word to renew your mind, your thinking. You know, the Bible says, as Christ loved the church, that means that your husband is not Christ, neither are you the church. But as means as close as possible or in like manner. That means that your husband will not be perfect, but he should be perfect for you. Say amen. Your wife is not perfect, but she'll be perfect for you. There are some women. If they talk to you, when you see your friend, just say that, just give me rope to hang myself. There's no reason to continue on the earth. Some women, when they talk, discouragement is an understatement. You just like, all I need now is rope. What am I doing on the earth? She said, I'm useless. Why am I still here? And if it's as Christ loved the church, and the woman is supposed to depict the church also, is that how you speak to Christ? We're twisting it around now. Because if your husband doesn't have a right to act anyhow towards you, you also have a right to what? Act anyhow towards her. The same law goes far. You are submitting one to another or yielding or giving way. Wanting to prove your right all the time will always bring conflict to your union. So if you're a man, you're practicing that love on a constant basis. What is woman to submit to? Go back to verse 22. Let's go back to Ephesians 5:22. I'll soon wrap up, so I just need to say one or two things before we go this morning. And some things we also need to practice. I'm trying to make this, take this away from those scriptures to as practical as possible. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the, notice as unto the next verse. For the husband is the head. What does head mean? Chief responsibility officer of the wife. So who is in charge of nourishing the wife? The husband. You see that? Nourishing the wife is the husband. Who is in charge of ministering to the wife? The husband. Even as Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the... So he's telling you what headship is. Headship is what did Christ do for the church? Does the church serve Christ or Christ serve the church first? In fact, that's how the church came into existence. Isn't it? And then so that's why our salvation was initiated by who? By who? By Christ. So who initiates marriage? Who continues the initiation? So when you say on a date, do you love her? Will you have her, hold her, love her? After you say yes, the yes is forever. It's not that she better told you that day, I love you. I have not changed my mind. We don't know you have not changed your mind because you have not said this is that day. Let me say something by the side. The reason why women wear white. I hope you know it's not in the Bible. I hope you know it's not in the Bible that a woman was wearing white and white never did it. Oh, you don't know. And she can wear purple. She can wear violet. You can wear green. No wear black, or you're not mourning. Somebody says, what is the white meant to symbolize? It's meant to be a parable for the man of how he's meant to see the woman. Let me show you. Look at the next verse. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Next verse, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is what? Subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Next verse. Husbands, love your... So this love cannot just be by words. It has to be something that is demonstrated. It says, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? So the love was demonstrated by what Christ did. He did something. He gave. He gave himself. Look at the next verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Look at the next verse. That he might present it to who? Himself. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing that should be holy and without blemish. Next verse. So ought men. So ought men. In like manner should men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So he first tells you to love your wife as Christ loved the church before he now mentions you loving your wife as your own body. You notice they didn't do it the other way around. Some men don't love their bodies. If you are smoking weed, you cannot love yourself. If you love your wife as you love yourself after smoking weed, your wife is in trouble. So he says love. As Christ loved the church, then we cannot talk about, because I mean, the way you even treat yourself, you always say that, I'm okay like this, just... Because you don't even love yourself from the way it's all very obvious. So if us use Christ, one says, since you now understand what we're talking about, this is what I mean by loving yourself. In other words, the same abuse you can't take, don't minister that to your wife. And it goes both ways. So what's the woman meant to submit to? She's meant to submit to the lordship of love. So the white, it says diamond presenting himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, by the washing of water by the word, wedding gown is meant to be a parable to you of how you should see her the rest of your married life. That she's without spot, no wrinkle. Have you seen women look perfect on their wedding day? Untainted, unsoiled, flawless. It's meant to be a parable. That this is how you are meant to be seeing her all the days of your union. That's what it means. And it says about the washing of water by the word, which means that if you have issues, it's through the right words that you cleanse your wife of everything that's contrary to what you like. That's what it means. With the right words. With the right words. Not with harsh words. So a man that has mastered how to say the right things at the right time. Some men are so abusive. They just talk anyhow. You've been gone all day. You've said nothing since morning. Even good morning, you didn't say in the morning. They give you food, you eat like you're the beginner. After all, it's my right. When you are even coming in and the food is not ready, the way your face is, your wife knows trouble has started tonight. You don't think you say thank you for the food. Thank you. Am I not the one paying money for it? Are you the one that cooked the food? You take things for granted. And once you start taking things for granted, things will go down ill very rapidly. Take nothing for granted in your union. Your husband pays his rent, say thank you. Junior school fees are paid, say thank you. Food is made for you, say thank you. I hope you know that there's no rule that says the man should not cook. It's not in the Bible. I told you the other day, what if your husband is a chef? Who should do the cooking? No, who should really do the cooking? I mean, it's just wisdom. It's not wisdom. You are the chef. You are a professional chef. Think about it. I mean, who should do the cooking? I mean, is it even fair? Is it even fair that you should do the cooking? Because what will she cook that you will like enough? There is no law or rule that says, I don't, you see, some of these things are just cultural and traditional. She's been gone all day. She has two champions to handle, particularly their boys. One is tugging the skirt, one is in the hand. She also went to work like you went to court. I don't understand. You both went to work. I read something on Facebook one day. Somebody wrote, my wife does not work. I read that article before. My wife doesn't work. When they listed all she did, my wife does not work. She takes care of the house. She fills the gas. Supplies fuel for the buys provision. Takes care of the children to school and bring them back. But my wife does not work. She cleans all the house. She pays all the neighbor bills. My wife does not work. What? You feel like asking, husband, what do you do? What exactly are you doing? I don't know, sir. So it's very easy to settle into traditional roles. And you see the woman is gradually dying from stress and overwork. And you are settling into a traditional, may God deliver you from traditional mindsets. Who told you that your wife can't sit down and you wake up in the morning to serve her food? May there be many that tell me that will do that. Who told you she must wait? She came back home 10 p.m. You are sitting at that table. I heard some men, they can't even enter the kitchen. They cannot touch fork or spoon. They can't light gas cooker. It's gas cooker. It's not even stove. Gas cooker. They can't warm stew. It will burn. If it's possible for water to burn, water will burn. They burn water. They can't boil egg. Boil egg. You will find the eggshells left inside the pot. I don't understand. If you erase that way, retrain yourself. Because you need it. If the woman is not there, what will you do? You'll be eating out every day. You know how expensive it is to eat out every day. If it's not even expensive, you can't control what you're eating. It doesn't make sense. My wife is pregnant, she can't come near the kitchen. We waited a year before we had our first child deliberately because my wife was going to law school. So we waited a full year. After a full year, by the time she was in late stages, she couldn't even, if she ate anything food, I was on doing the cooking. What if I didn't know how to cook? We buy food every day, outside. Then the most annoying thing, after you buy the food and you bring it, he says, I don't want. Where will you take it to? You cannot wash clothes. He said, no, it's a woman's work. I have never seen. So people do. Who told you washing clothes is a woman's job? Washing clothes is a woman's job. You have not seen men that can pound yam better than a woman. So settling the traditional roles. It's not a scriptural role. It's traditional. Put it aside. Don't say this is what a woman. Who told you this? What? Do you even know what a woman should do? That's the problem. If it's mutual submission and you're walking in love, you understand that the woman has been stressed all day. You make life easy for her. You take stress off her. That means you are ministering to her and nourishing her. That's what you're doing. That's what you're meant to do. You come back. All you're interested in is like, well, and then at night, you see, lie down. We won't go there today. We lie down. You know, some things don't make sense. There is no tenderness at all. Whatsoever. No communication. It's not right. Let me cause a little trouble. 1 Corinthians 7. Before we go today. Someone said, You know that was in the Bible. It must be in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7. Because when we are saying that we are equal in Christ, some men are still again. No, they want to take my throne.
this pastor self. Why do we come to church today? When we get home, they say I should go to the kitchen. That's what I'm preaching over. Have mercy on our men. Hallelujah. If your wife cooks good food, compliment her. Thank her for the labor. Appreciate the fact that she gave you food. Don't say, is it not the woman's problem starts? Once you don't appreciate anything, every little thing, you lose sight of what is right. It's so important. I've seen men who cannot compliment their wife if the other men are complimenting them. It's evil. The spelling is E-V-I-L. Evil. There are even some men, they commit the unpardonable sin. You forget your wife's birthday. Where should we put you? In powder or jail? You forgot. What were you thinking about? You couldn't say happy. You couldn't write that in a good write-up. Somebody says, I don't know poem. Learn. Ask a friend to teach you. Let somebody help you with words to express what is in your heart. It's some things that's just not right. Are you in 1 Corinthians 7? Okay. Verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Notice what he told the wife, he told the what? Husband. So this affects both husband and wife. It means this is a place where husband and wives have equal share, equal right. Due benevolence means what you are owing your husband, what you are owing your wife, make sure you pay it. Pay it. I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about the fact that there is what is due your spouse. Make sure you fulfill that obligation. It costs an obligation. Look at the next verse. The wife has no power of her own body. This is where men start shouting. You see? The Bible says you must never say no to me. Let's read further. But the husband, likewise, also, the husband has no power of his own body. Body, say equal. I'm reading Bible now. It's Bible. Equal means you cannot say as a man when I'm ready. It's not, there's nothing like that. You cannot say when it's convenient for me. If you say when it's convenient for me, you ask when it's also convenient for me, which will be next year. I'm just telling you now. Yes, I'm just telling you. You cannot say when it's convenient. That can't you see I'm watching match now? She said now. Now is what? Now. Oh, you will soon come back now. When you now come and say, I'm very busy, I'm praying. When will you finish this prayer next year? Problem now starts. Can you see it's equal? In fact, let me read it again so you understand. Look at the next verse. That word is very strong. Defraud not. Look at your neighbor. Neighbor, if you are married, don't be fraudulent. See, come and look at fraud. I say, defraud not one another, except you be with what? Consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting. Notice, except you be with consent. What is consent? Mutual agreement. You can't wake up and suddenly say, I'm fasting today. And your wife says, I'm in the mood. The fast stops there then. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Oh, this is Bible. This is not your emotion. It's not because you didn't take consent. You have no power over your body, your wife does. The wife has no power over her body, the husband does. This is what the Bible teaches. It means there's nothing like it is what the man wants. No, it is what both what wants. Because tradition will teach you, whatever your husband wants, just give him. Whenever he's ready, will come to you. It's ungodly. It's not whenever he's ready. The same rights the man has, the woman also has. I come from tiredness. Because like I said, you may be tired for a very short period of time. Women can be tired forever. Ask them, they will tell you. One single refuser, they will sentence you to like Siberia. You know Siberia? It's a very cold region, one of the coldest regions on the earth. You'll be sentenced to sexual Siberia. For 3 months, she's still not ready. She's still feeling very tired. Since that day, you said you were tired. She has not recovered from the tiredness till that time. So make life easy. again, the woman that will yield and submit, will yield and submit because you've been practicing as Christ loved the church. And I believe that there are no crude men here. You know who crude men are? I hope you didn't come from Ice Age or the Stone Age. That you are tender. That you know how to speak. You've been using rough, abusive, insulting words all day, all week. And at night, you want things to happen. Things will happen. You will sleep in separate rooms. All those are kind of things that will happen. There's no tenderness of any kind. You don't even know how to even... I mean, nothing good comes out of your mouth. Except to criticize. These are serious issues that we need to consider. When the Bible puts as Christ, it means the measure is Christ. The measure is always Christ. So, I use the scripture to show you something, that what he commands of the man, he commands the woman also. It means it's not something that is just due the man, it's also due the woman. Both have equal rights when it comes to sexual fulfillment. In marriage, it's very important. He's telling you something, the submission is teaching, is a submission where both play their roles. Both have to play their roles. That's what the Bible is teaching. So by the time you start listening to the voice of the world, you start learning all kinds of bad things. That's when you start learning from people who teach you as a woman. Don't agree for him. Let him start for 3 months. Problem will now start because you didn't follow scriptures. Or you are a guy, you have wrong friends who are not Christians. There is no way you can have friends who are unbelievers and they won't affect you negatively. If your chief friends are unbelievers, they will give you counsel. Psalm 1 will be fulfilled negatively. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in one, the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall be like, he's speaking about seemingly, figure of speech, that bring forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall what? Shall prosper. So the counsel you receive, be very careful. If you're married, the kind of people that are advising you, they are not believers. They don't have the lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't obey the epistles. But they are giving you counsel, and you are importing it to your home. You are saying, I'm even better than some people. Which people? Christ is your measure, your yardstick for doing everything. Follow what the scripture teaches. The husband doesn't have power over his body, but the wife. The wife doesn't have power over her body. The husband should love as Christ loved, which means that you do everything possible to make her comfortable. Everything possible to make her comfortable. That's what it means. The wife renders due benevolence, which is the respect that's required in that union. You also minister to your husband. Make him feel like the man who was the one who courted you, who initiated the relationship. That's what the Bible teaches. So it's important that we understand, if a woman and your tongue is loose, chain it. Train the tongue and chain the tongue. Control it. Don't allow external influences to make you ruin your home also. There are women who have taken wrong counsel and have said the wrong things within their unionizers. And let me say this. Why I was so important in marriage? Very simple. It was words that you exchanged that made us call you married. And that's why it's so easy. It is words that you will exchange that will break the union also. The union usually has cracks and breaks by the words that are spoken by each of those in the union to each other. First of all, before there's actually a physical separation. So if you don't control what you say to your spouse, you have no control over your tongue, you just say things as you like, the home is going to be broken in a short period of time. So it's important that you learn to master what you say. If you are still cutting, are you already fighting? If you're still cutting, and none of you knows how to apologize and make peace. If you are still cutting, and for 3 days, when you fight, you don't talk to each other. When you marry, it will be WrestleMania. I'm just there with you. You are still cutting. I put something on Facebook. If he has accidentally slapped you 3 times, mistakenly tear his application. Because anybody who gets physically abusive in courtship, they don't get better. They get worse in marriage. Don't come and tell us, I just love him. I just love him. I just love him. Don't come and say things like that. Have enough sense to walk away. There are believers who beat their wives.
They are believers, but their actions are very ungodly because they've never been trained. They've never submitted. That's why you have to be very careful. The world that we're living in now. That's why don't just choose anybody. Please don't choose people because they are financially well off. That's not the first criteria. The first criteria is not because they go to church. Is he really a child of God? If you're sincere with yourself, you will know who is a child of God, who is not. If you're just ready to marry anybody that can take care of me, your goose is cooked. Because the first priority is lordship of Jesus. That's the first priority. Every other thing follows. A disciplined man, a man who has allowed the scriptures to rule and govern him. In his actions, it will show, it will reflect. When he's relating with you, it will treat you like Christ treats the church. It's so important. Hallelujah. Our homes are blessed. So if there's any area you need to make adjustments, please start making the adjustments. I pray there are no couples here who fight and exchange words and sleep on opposite sides of the bed. It's ungodly. No, see, we always settle after. It is the process that really matters. Must you always fight? Must you always exchange negative words? And let me say this, it's also important. Men may forget, but women don't forget harsh words. Women don't. So if you're a man, if you don't mean something, please don't say it. If you don't mean something, please don't say it. Women don't forget, they remember. And they will tell you 8 years after. On the 2nd of August, 2002, you said, I wrote it down, come and see him. You said, if you don't mean it, don't say it. Words can break. Don't say, words can break. You can disagree without being disagreeable. That's what it means. It means you have a right to be angry, but don't sin. So be angry, but mind what you say because of what you have said before. You started that relationship by professing love. Keep professing love. Keep making excuses for your spouse. Keep walking in love. It's the greatest institution where you can demonstrate the love of Christ that God, Christ has of the church. Keep. And please, don't keep a record of odds are wrong. Don't say that's how in 1981... you said, a friend of mine said that there is no Christian who is not intelligent. Everybody is intelligent. It's not that they use their mind for the wrong things. They remember things they ought not to remember. Yes. It was June 7, 2012 that you said, you recollect things that are not right. So learn to forgive, learn to let go. Learn to forgive, learn to let go. It's important. If you've hurt your partner in any way, humility says be very quick, not slow. Be very quick to apologize. Be very quick to ask for forgiveness. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't say it's one of those things. Don't say, I'm a man, men don't apologize. Don't say things like that. Hallelujah. It's important that we understand these things. And let me say this also. One of the reasons why we're allowing teachers, scriptures to correct us is this. Let me say this in person. Is this. Most of us, listen carefully, most of us didn't grow up in homes where we saw our parents exchange love. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There are people you never saw your parents hug before. Hug. Okay. How? Why? How? Where? When? I was talking to somebody during the week, and the person was telling me that at a particular festive season, when the mother is greeting the father because of the first, you say, you know, thank God though for this thing, that's all. No other form of closeness. Now, if they have never hugged, you know you don't have a model except soap opera. So you don't even know that you should kiss your spouse regularly. And there are people who are married and they don't kiss. It's another evil. It's a serious evil. Let me explain. Very serious evil. They don't even kiss at all. Hug? Why? Are we in church? And you are married. I don't understand. You are married. I don't understand. Simple things that matter in your union. You have only one marriage, only one married life. You are meant to demonstrate and show affection. Don't say, my wife doesn't ask. Have you asked her? let me find out. How many women here would like to be kissed at least once a day? You see, eyes are pushing them, so they won't say that. Okay, let me be more light. How many women here would like to hear a word of affirmation or an expression of love from their husband every day? Can you see the overwhelming majority? That means you can never go wrong telling your wife, I love you every day. You have a lot of catching up to do. What some women are complaining about is that their wife, husband is doing too much. He's saying it too much. You don't say it. You say it yearly. Valentine's Day, wedding anniversary. That's all. After those two, why? I don't, you sleep on the same bed. Why are we again? Is there a special occasion? I am sure if some people hold their wife, just say, let's say, everybody hold your wife, and you say, it feels uncomfortable that you don't even know how our palm feels. Because you can't, you have never held it. And why are we holding hands? Are we praying? Act, simple acts of intimacy that's meant to make things easy for you in life. Help to make the connection stronger. Simple things, we overlook those things. And those things are important. Distance is created unnecessarily. So if you've never had an example, maybe parents, the only affectionate thing I saw my parents do was I saw that they used to joke together a lot and laugh. They used to tease each other a lot. Pat each other on the back, hold hands sometimes. That was the best I saw. But at least I saw that they were close and they were friends. I saw that. But not many people in my generation saw their parents hugging or kissing. Now I have children who come up to me in the morning and want to give me a peck. We couldn't do it. Your father is headmaster of the village of your house. You cannot even think of, because you are going, you are pursuing from afar. How what you saw. But we now have children and we have to model some things for them. Hallelujah. But if you not have those things modeled, you have to learn those things. That's why some men are still finding difficulty now to respect love to their wives. They never saw it when they were growing up. So what do? You learn. Teach yourself. Train yourself. I know I'm speaking to some men when I say that. There are some things you feel about your wife when she passes by or she dresses up in front of you that you want to say, but you just swallow it. It's evil. Stop swallowing it. Start saying it. She needs it. Those words of affirmation, reassurance, she needs to hear them. Is important. Don't let somebody else over compliment your wife outside. It means you are not doing your job. Everybody thinks she's fine and you are saying, yeah, she's fine, yeah, okay. If one can feel worse than that, that means you're taking that for granted. No, don't let it be that is when she travels away for a week or two, that's when you know that, okay, I miss this woman. No, it should be now. The same thing with wives also. Take care of your husband. Be loving, be kind, be submissive also. Play your own role properly. Each of us knows what our spouse is like. Focus your attention on those things. Things will thrive. Hallelujah. Things will thrive. Amen. Let's give God thanks this morning.